Well, if I was going to pick a night to speak somewhere, this would be the number one type of night to be at, I tell you. Great privilege, great encouragement, and I do consider it a real honor to have a part in your 35th anniversary celebration. Thank you, Pastor. This is a great joy. I do want to take a minute to talk about McGuanago Baptist Church. This is an anniversary. I have known of the church since its inception, but I was down in Chicago with my father, pastoring with him there, and he was aware of the ministry here. But when I came 27 years ago to Falls Baptist Church, it wasn't long before I began to appreciate what God was doing here. And frankly, over these years, this church has been a personal encouragement. Your pastor and his dear wife have been a wonderful example. And in the midst of a changing culture and a changing fundamentalism, McGuanago Baptist Church has been a great help to our ministry and all that God has allowed us to do. You folks know this is a miracle church. It was based on soul winning, hard work. Soul winning and hard work. Hard work and soul winning and caring about people and ministering to them and praying and believing God to do great things. This didn't come easily. There has been real sacrifice. And some of you have been part of that for a number of years. And it is a miracle. But I want you to know the great miracle of this church is that it still believes what it did 35 years ago. It hasn't changed. Now, folks, there aren't many in America. You know, when you're in your one church, you sort of think, this is the way churches are. Hate to tell you, it's not so. Your pastor, to keep the stand that he's taken, to be the man of God that he has been, he's had to pay a price. He doesn't talk about it, but he has. And I want you to know, I consider it an honor to be his friend. I consider it a privilege to be known as one who stands where Pastor Robert stands. I unapologetically stand with this church and all that your heartbeat is. Praise the Lord for what he has done. When you talk about your families being saved, when you talked about your children and your marriages, there's a reason for that. There's been a man that's willing to be biblical no matter what price he had to pay. And so I'm not saying this tonight just because I want to encourage. This really comes from the depths of my heart. And, you know, today, if you are taking the stand that you all take, we are all seen as a little different, aren't we? And people think something's a little wrong. Reminds me of the poor lady. She was on a train, and she and her daughter were on the train, and they had one of those booths-type situations where you could face each other, and there was a little table between, and it was a long trip, and so they had a game of Parcheesi, and they were having a good time, and all of a sudden the train lurched, and all the pieces went on the floor, and so she's down there scrambling, trying to find them, and the conductor comes up and says, "Can I help you, ma'am?" She says, "No, that's okay, I've just lost all my marbles." And frankly, that's what people think we have done. Now, how in the world do you act that way, and why are you that way? Well, folks, churches like McGuanago Baptist Church aren't that way because they're just trying to be old-fashioned. If the Bible is true, then there's only one way to live. I mean, marriage is still for a lifetime. Morality is still true. We are to be clean. We are to be pure. God still means for us to be modest. That hasn't changed. God did create male and female. God's plan is true. And God means to build his church through the Great Commission being accomplished by those who are spirit empowered. And I'll tell you, folks, a foundation has been laid and a stand has been taken and an opportunity unparalleled is ahead for this church. God is going to honor the stand. God will honor your faith. God will honor your love for truth. Now, let's just be very honest about it. Our country is in deep trouble. Yes. It's very sobering. Fundamentalism is in deep, deep trouble. But the Lord Jesus is not. He is on the throne tonight. He is the head of the church. You folks have come to the kingdom for a time such as this. God means for this church to be salt and light beyond McGuanagall Baptist, or beyond the McGuanagall area. God means for you to have a great opportunity to see the power of God come. Greater works, as was just sung. So I just wanted to share my heart. This is not a light thing I'm saying. And I can tell you right now, Satan does not like what's going on here. And I want to challenge you before I, and it will be part of my message, and I'll not go long tonight with all that we've had, but this kind will come out by prayer and fasting. The next steps ahead are assured if you folks will trust the Lord. Understand there's a spiritual battle. But folks, we've got to win for the glory of God. It's not about us. It's not about successful churches. It's about Jesus Christ having the right place in our churches and in our communities. And I believe God has some great things ahead for this church. And I mean that from all of my heart. I thank God for you. I know so many of you. You're very dear to our hearts. Our church loves this church. It really does. If I say McGuanagall, they just light up. And you're a great comfort to us and encouragement, and we thank God for you. And let's see the vast Milwaukee area have a move of God in these next years. Wouldn't that be great? God's wanting it. That's His will. And it just takes a couple of churches that could set a fire that God could do a work that we'll remember for all eternity. Well, I do want to look at a very familiar passage here tonight as a challenge for you. I think all of you know that God has done a work here. I think all of you know that God can do a work. You've seen people saved. You've seen lives changed. But you know, there is oftentimes in us a latent unbelief based upon our past experience. And the problem is we look at human experience rather than divine truth. So I'm going to take a very personal and familiar passage, but I trust you will apply it to you personally, individually, and realize that if you will, then we're going to see God work. Not if something happens to your pastor, that things will be greater, or to some of your leaders. You're just as important. All it takes is a few people to get a hold of the truth we're going to look at here tonight, and God will work. God will do a mighty work. John chapter 15 tonight. John chapter 15. I'm going to look at this wonderful passage on abiding in Christ. The passage ends that I'm going to be looking at, this paragraph, with verse 8, and then we're going to work our way to it quickly here tonight. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear, say the next two words with me, much fruit. Now let me reread that verse again. Herein is my Father glorified. How many of you here tonight truly want the Father glorified? Could I see your hand? I mean, you really would love to see Him glorified. Okay, you may put your hands down. All right, how is He glorified? That ye, that's you, that's me, bear much fruit. Not the talented person on the next pew. Not the Bible college student that's preparing for full-time ministry. But you. Do you realize if we multiply you throughout this auditorium, bearing supernatural much fruit, we've got revival. It's that simple. It doesn't start with somebody else. It starts with you. You are a key. Say, I've only been here a year. Doesn't matter. You. And so the Lord says, if we're going to glorify the Lord, we must bear much fruit. And then He says, so shall ye be my disciples. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in these few minutes as we finish out this wonderful service of testimony and prayer, Lord, would you give me your strength to be able to share the burden that you've given me that I believe is important for each person here tonight. Lord, the future of this church is as glorious as the risen, ascended Savior on the throne. Lord, there are no limitations for this church. if we will indeed abide in you. Now, Lord, with this truth, this simple truth that we hear so much about, would you just take it and grab a hold of our hearts this evening, I pray now, and we'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. In the fall, and of course around here there are fruit trees, you will have a storm come through, and it's not quite time to bear the final fruits, not matured yet. And sometimes you'll see those heavy limbs in a storm break and be leaning down. You go by that tree after a few days and you look at the beautiful fruit on the tree, whatever it may be. Then you look on that branch that's broken. Shriveled up, wasted fruit. Well, here we have a picture of the absolute necessity of being in a full active involvement with the Lord Jesus, the vine. Many, many Christians, though we are in Christ for eternity, live independently of him and are shriveled up, non-bearing fruit limbs. And so abiding in Christ is very important. Verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me. All right, we have three parts to this story here. First of all, the husbandman, the vine dresser. Who is that? That's the Father. The vine, that's the Savior. The branch, that is us. And we find that very clearly. And then in verses 4 and 5, verse 5 says, I am the vine, Jesus is speaking, ye are the branches. Now let me say this. We have three parts. We have the Father, the vine dresser. We have the vine being the Lord Jesus, and we are the branches. Now, if you were to go and look at a vineyard, would you say, oh, look at the vine and look at the branches? What would you probably say? Look at the vines, right? You would not think of the branch being separate from the vine because it is all the vine. Folks, that's pretty exciting. We are part of the vine. Now, this begins with, I am the true vine. The book of John is a book written decades later than the other gospels because this book was written by the last living apostle, the one that Jesus loved. The Holy Spirit had him write this for the purpose of showing forth the fact that he was the Son of the living God, the second person of the Trinity. And so the miracles, the way it is laid out, is all about the deity of Christ. And you have a series of I am. I am. And so what we have here is a declaration of Jehovah God. I am the true vine. Jesus Christ is speaking. And he was walking on the pathways heading over to the Garden of Gethsemane where he would be apprehended. And he was teaching them this very important lesson on that way. And they would have seen the vines along the stone walls. They also could have seen the beautiful vine representing Israel on the doors of the temple shining in the sun in the moments of the latter moments of that day. I am the true vine. You know what the tragedy of this was? The picture of the vine in the Old Testament was a picture of Israel and fruitfulness to bless the whole earth. And several times in the Old Testament, it speaks of how that Israel had become a wild vine. And now the Lord Jesus says, I am the true vine. My friends, what we're going to be talking about today is the fact that Jesus Christ, the vine, is all that you need. He is victory. I am. Anything that you know that the Bible speaks of the grace of God is found in that I am the true vine. He is the one to give the power. He's the one to give the grace. He's the one to give the wisdom. He is the one to give the comfort. He is the one to give the power. I am the true vine. Everything that I wanted Israel to be, now you can be because you are part of me, Jehovah God. I am the true vine. The Father is the husbandman. We often forget the Father in this, and you'll see that in a minute. And then we are the branches. Now in verse 2, we find a very sobering verse. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now folks, right here is the essence of what I want to encourage you with. The capacity for God to work in a group like this is as great as divinity. I don't care what's happening in the culture. Doesn't matter what the Supreme Court is doing. Doesn't matter what the Congress is doing. The head of the state is the Lord Jesus. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And when we are in full fellowship with Him, He can accomplish great and mighty purposes and can just override whatever the situation is. The problem is verse 2. The Father is the vine dresser, and He is concerned about branches, that's us, who are not bearing fruit. Remember, if we're going to glorify God, we will bear much fruit. Okay? So, He has two categories here. A branch that does not bear fruit, He taketh away. Now, unfortunately, the way that is phrased there oftentimes gives us the idea He breaks it off. But the majority use of that word, taketh away, is actually lifts up. It has the picture of a vine that has fallen off of a trellis, fallen off of the wall, and is down in the dark, dank ground area around the wall, unable to get sunshine, unable to get fresh air, not able to have the free flow of the sap coming from the vine, and therefore not able to bear fruit. And so we have here the fact that God the Father, on the throne, is very interested in your life because He wants you to bear fruit for the glory of God. And so He is going to actively do what it takes to get you off the ground, out of the darkness, into the light of His presence, into the fresh air of the divine work of the Spirit of God, so that you can begin to bear fruit in your life. Whom the Lord loveth, He chastens. Now folks, we're not pumpkins and we're not squash. We don't do well on the ground, okay? God sees us as the sweet to bear the sweetness of the grapes. And vines, branches don't work on the ground. You know what that's a picture of, don't you? It's the world living for self. The darkness of our little comfort life. Doing what we want to do. Not really fellowshipping with God. Caring more about ourselves and satisfying ourselves than being willing to sacrifice for the glory of the Father. Now, my friends, God loves you. And the Father is very interested in this church, because it's part of the body of Christ, really having His power. And you are as important as anybody else in this church. And I can tell you that when you're part of a church like this, the Father is especially interested in doing what it takes to get you off the ground, to lift you up. You know, I'm amazed, as one Romanian pastor who had been in prison when he was in our church years ago, as he said, it's amazing how many American believers waste their trials. You know, they don't wake up. God's doing something. Folks, we're all in a trial. We just went through an economic problem that's probably going to get greater. And American believers are all frustrated. They're all vexed about all the problems because the wrong decisions being made, instead of waking up to the fact it's not about us. Listen, if we don't have the same economy, it doesn't matter. What matters is that we walk with God. Folks, we are so concerned in our conservatism about losing the way of life we've had that we forget that our lives are not about the life we had. It is about the will of God being accomplished. I really think the reaction of fundamental conservative Christians is really self-centered in our day. We're grieved about that which we ought to be grieved, but our reactions are all wrong. God has been disgraced. The Word of God has been overturned. And God is not pleased with this country. Therefore, we need to say, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? My life is not about myself. I don't care if I have to live a much less of a standard of life. Lord, these days people are hurting. They're open. They realize the need of the gospel. Lord, get me out of my self-pity and get me into a place where I'll serve you today and wake me up to the chastening hand. And I tell you, folks, fundamental believers are not letting the vine dresser lift us up. We're really put out. We've lost the American way of life. It's not right. And we feel actually godly in that reaction. You know, it reminds me of, I mentioned this on Wednesday night to our church. Just Lot in Sodom. He truly was saved. He was righteous. And he vexed his soul every day, but did nothing about the glory of God. Lost his family. I mean, lost his family. And I'm telling you, fundamental believers today are vexing their soul in Sodom. But we got too much Sodom in us. And I'm not talking about the perversion part. I'm just talking, by the way, if you check the Gospels, it wasn't the perversion why God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. It was their lifestyle of materialism. I don't have the reference right before me, but it's in the Gospel of Luke. And the Lord Jesus said it was their way of life why God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. And my friends, America's right where Sodom and Gomorrah was, and now we've added the immoral aspect to our lives, and I'm afraid we are a bunch of just lots vexing our soul, but not doing what Abraham did to really walk by faith, to be a sojourner and look for that which God would have us to look. And so, folks, whatever it is, God wants you to be in the fresh air of His presence. Listen, there's nothing greater than dying to self and dying to the things that of all of this life and all the things that just hold us down and get a holy abandonment to the glory of serving God with all of our hearts. I can tell you right now, if this church, even in these next days, would wake up to the opportunity to reach hundreds of people with the gospel in Bible school and would abandon yourselves to it, God would change your life and change this community. We are bound. We are bound by so many chains of the lifestyle that we have. So isn't it amazing? God the Father does care. And He's lifting us up. Folks, we would never have dreamed 15 years ago what we're seeing today. The church is getting a spanking like we wouldn't believe. But we don't seem to get it. We wring our hands and have self-pity instead of waking up to the fact that we need to start abiding in Christ and living for God as God has intended for us to live. The second part of this verse would really fit many, many here. The second category is every branch that beareth fruit. All right, here are the faithful McGuanago Baptist Church members. And you are out on soul winning. And you are teaching Sunday school. That's glorious. You are seeing some fruit. Hallelujah. And God is blessing. Your pastor appreciates you. And you're part of the core of this church. That's a glorious thing. But He purges those that they'll bring forth more fruit. See, it's not just those that may be here and you're not bearing any fruit and God's really dealing with you and you're not listening. But it's some of the best people here. God wants to get rid of that dead wood called self. That lack of full commitment. This is the part that really convicts me. Am I fully where I ought to be? I'm telling you folks, I'm not there yet. Or my church would have revival. The buck stops here. Thank God for the measures of blessing we've had. I am the one in need of prayer. I'm dead serious about seeing God work in these days. And I need God to deliver me. And so, Lord, You are purging. And I'm telling you, this church, our church, we've had some tough things. He's cutting away the dead wood. Why? He's not satisfied with just some fruit. Did you hear your pastor tonight? Thank good God for what's happened, but it's not enough. He's exactly right. If this is enough, you will die on the vine soon. And so, those of you that really have a heart for God, what's God dealing with? What's the next step of consecration? Would you start fasting a day a week? Would you start going out an extra time and just seek souls? Would you start sacrificing more for the cause of Christ? Would you get dead serious about being in the Word? You know what I'm talking about. oh, you really are trying to serve the Lord. But remember, His line is much fruit. His standard is much fruit, not some fruit. Praise the Lord for that. But the Heavenly Father on the throne is actively involved in every Christian's life here in this room. He's either chastening because there's no fruit, or He is purging, pruning the branch so it can bear much fruit. It is bearing some fruit. Now, how does that happen? Well, verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Folks, you are so blessed here. You are given the word. Your pastor boldly tells you what the word says and how it should be applied. You are blessed. And so it's the word of God that is the knife. We are purged. We are cleaned. That's tied to the latter part of verse 2. Through the word which I have spoken unto you. And He speaks now. The power of the Holy Spirit speaks through the preacher, speaks through the times of your devotions, speaks through those that teach you the word of God. And if we will listen every part of what God is saying, then this process will take place. And oh, how God wants to use the word of God in our lives. Then we get to us, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Folks, I've got good news for you. If you are saved here tonight, which the vast majority of you are in Christ, and Christ is in you. I'm looking at a bunch of people that are indwelt by the Spirit of the living God, and you are sealed with an inheritance forever in Him. And you are in Him. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. You are a co-heir with Jesus Christ. You have a oneness of relationship. When God thinks of you, He thinks of His Son. When you enter into heaven, folks, you are going to enter in with the great reception that was given Jesus Christ. That's how tied to Him you are. What a glorious thought. So we're forever in Him. But we are to remain in an active oneness relationship. Now, any of you that know husband or know the matter of horticulture, and there's many around here that do, so I'm not going to act like an expert for sure, know that the branch must have the vine and its roots to survive. I think we all understand that, okay? All of the energy, all of the fluids, all the sap, everything needed to come through the branch to create the fruit must come from the vine. Therefore, there has to be an unhindered relationship of the vine with the branch with the vine. Abide in me. The word simply means remain, continue, act according to who you are. You're a branch. Because the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. You've got to abide in me. You've got to remain in that dependent position. I'm the vine. You're the branches, verse 5. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. There it is. That much fruit to glorify God. I don't know about you, but that's encouraging to me. I'm just to remain in the position that I'm already in. You know, we're so foolish. We get to looking at our branch. Well, we're a pretty branch, aren't we? We start living independently of the vine. That's what it's talking about, not dependent upon the vine. We forget that without me, ye can do nothing. Folks, when we live in the flesh, when we're living dependent upon self, we are absolutely limited by our sinful, Adamic nature. When we are yielded to God, dependent upon Him, understanding our position in Him, we have the flow of divine grace that will do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. When we are depending on ourselves, we are under even demonic power influence. When we are in Christ, we are above all principalities and powers. Now, folks, think of the difference. Worldly Christians do not have power beyond human ability, and they do not have authority over demonic power. Those who are simply remaining in their union with Christ, allowing the Spirit of God to accomplish the work that He wants to do, are now receiving divine power, divine grace, divine wisdom, and they are united with the ascended Christ, and they have all authority over all spiritual powers. Now, folks, there's no way for me to really appropriately tell you the contrast. See, that's the difference. Every member of Maguanago Baptist Church would be abiding in Christ when you come together. You'd have a revival spirit. It's that simple. We're not looking for a huge event. There may be some events, believe me. When God's working, it's pretty exciting. When Jesus shows up because people are walking with Him, it's an event. But that's not what we're looking for. We're looking for you, me, abiding. But unfortunately, we're on the ground. We got way too much extra wood in the branch. We're independent. We're not listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. We're not really connected to the power source. We're not living in union with Christ. We're not reveling in who we are in Him. His grace is not flowing. And we're way down here instead of way up here. Folks, the future of this church is you. The future of this church is your devotional life. The future of this church is your surrender. Not somebody else. Not somebody across the way. It's you. Five of you get into revival? Wow. Now you've seen it. Haven't you seen a Christian light up here sometime? You either rejoice or get aggravated. Usually aggravated because it exposes our flesh, you know. Well, I want us to see, and I need to finish this up. Verse 6 talks about what happens when we don't abide. And we misunderstand this verse, unfortunately. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you know anything about vineyards, wood from vines is not even good for fuel for a fire. They would just simply put it on the garbage heap and burn it up. The point here is, if we are not living in that relationship that we have all eternity, we are in Christ, but if we are not drawing from His power, if we're acting independent, if we're grieving the Spirit, we are not receiving that divine power, our little life has no purpose. And we might as well just burn it up. Does that bring you to another passage? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the judgment seat of Christ. Some Christians will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and their lives are going to be like wood, hay, and stubble. Like dead vine branches, burned up. Others are going to be like silver and gold and precious stones. Why? Because it's Christ's life, the vine life. And that will last forever. Souls saved, souls changed because God did something through your life. There's no comparison between those two. Let me ask you right now, if Jesus were to come, what a thrill it would be to hear that shout come up. That trumpet to acknowledge that God's plan for Israel is coming back on the clock and it's beginning to tick. That'd be a great day. We'd all be caught up to the Lord. But you know, the first thing that would happen, it could be in a few weeks, is the judgment seat of Christ. How much fruit? How much would be burned up? How much would last? I was somewhere listening to preaching, and they weren't even preaching on the judgment seat, but one comment was made, and I'm telling you, I got under such conviction. It was probably the greatest conviction I've been under for a long time. I realized, you know, it could be a very short time, and I'd stand before that judgment seat. Paul said he was deeply moved and motivated by the judgment seat of Christ. But folks, it isn't how smart you are. It isn't how powerful you are. It isn't how much zeal you have humanly. Just abide in the vine. Surrender. Let God work. Make His presence your life. Determine that you will do what He wants you to do. Let Him empower you. Let Him lead you. He will revive you. He will work if you have a hunger, and He'll do for you what you cannot do for yourself, and God will begin to bear fruit. You'll be changed in your soul winning. You know, you can go soul winning for hours and not see fruit. And then you get right with God and really allow Him to empower your life, and all of a sudden fruit starts coming when it's of God. By the way, where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty. It's a joy to serve God when He's working. Everything fits. It's nothing compared to walking in the Spirit. Well, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, verse 7, ye shall ask what you will and be done unto you. Some Christians just get answers to prayer. They're abiding Christians. They're just surrendered. And then we get to verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. I don't know about you, but just as good a news as the gospel is for the lost, this is good news. He didn't ask me to do something in my own ability. He just simply said, would you live out what I've already given you? You're in me and I'm in you. Would you give up your life? Would you die to yourself? Would you quit holding on to things? And let my divine power come through your life so that I can do that which will glorify me. And that will move this church forward. You can't move it forward, but God can. And He needs every member of this church to abide in Christ. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord here tonight, this has been a full night. I came burdened to give this simple thought because I do believe this church really is at a very strategic place. The stand you have and what God has given you and your heart's desire for evangelism and discipleship and what God has done is glorious. But just like with our church and other churches, folks, we need a touch from heaven. But the touch from heaven isn't just something that happens corporately, accidentally. Starts in your home, in your life, in your prayer closet. It's when you as a branch start becoming the vines, the power of the vine. I'd like to encourage you on this 35th anniversary to say, you know, God has led me to this church. I am part of this body. Therefore, I must bear much fruit. Nothing else in life matters. You may not fully understand it all, but it is quite simple. It's just depending upon Him alone and letting Him work through you and in you. It's really just surrender, which you hear so often. But folks, we are so much about ourselves. We really are. Oh, if God would give some the grace to have a holy abandon unto Him, where His will, souls and lives, and the work of God become the passion of a life, where there would be those that would know what it means to fast and pray, even for extended times, to so love Jesus that it just is obvious. Folks, this congregation would begin to impact this community. God always does it. And you'd say, Pastor, I see tonight, Pastor Van Gelder, I see tonight that I'm not abiding. I'm not remaining in that dependent, fully surrendered position. I know I'm in Christ. I know it's forever. I'm thankful for what I have in Him. But I realize I'm not seeing much fruit. And I can see now the Father has been doing things. But I've let myself get discouraged and maybe exercised. But my focus has been more on me than it is on God. I need to get the joy back. I need to get the excitement back. I need to get the confidence back. I need to start seeing divine things happen. I need to begin to see souls again. I need to have a love for the Word of God. I need to have those precious seasons of prayer where God mightily works. And I realize that God has put me in this church, in this body. He's the head. And oh, I long to have a spirit myself that is revived by the grace of God. I want to respond here on this day to the Lord's working in my heart. Would you pray for me? With heads bowed, would you just slip your hand up if that's your heart cry here tonight? I really, oh God, revive me. Work in me. I want to abide in you, remain in you. God bless you. Thank you. Maybe there's someone here and you'd say, Pastor, I'm not even certain I'm a part of the vine. It's by trusting in Christ. He is salvation. You'd say, Pastor, if I were to die, I'm not certain I'd be in heaven. Would you pray for me? Anyone like that? We don't want to miss you here tonight. That's what it's all about. Anyone need the Lord here tonight? Now, Lord, would you work in hearts? Lord, I've just poured my heart out. This has just been more of a heart cry. Because I know that you brought for 35 years this church at this time. And I'm asking you to allow this church to have a move of God that's greater than's been seen in years in our country. Now, I believe I have a right to ask that, Lord. This pastor has done right. It's best he knows how. He's been preaching the word and these people have followed. God, we need you in these days, but we don't need to be vexed. We need to be dependent. We need to be yielded. We need to have confidence. Lord, these are great days to live in. You brought this church. You knew where we'd be 35 years ago. And you raised up McGonigal Baptist Church to dispel the darkness in this area. And Lord, on the basis of your word, and as we come to the throne of grace, I am asking that you will do a work here that will have a mighty impact for eternity. And so, Lord, would you work now? Bless these that made a clear indication of their heart burden. And I pray that you'll work in this invitation now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand prayerfully, and I think I'll lead in this first part of the invitation.